Well, good morning, Emmanuel Church. How are you feeling today? You guys doing all right? Hey, I just want to take a quick minute. I always do this. I want to take a special moment just to welcome all of our first-time guests joining us at any location, microsite, online, here physically present. Can we give it up for our first-time guests today? It's a big deal to us. Never want to take it for granted that someone took the time to be here to watch, and maybe someone dragged you here, shoved you in the car. Thanks for coming. Hopefully you feel blessed so far. I think the message is going to be encouraging to you today. Of course, welcome back to everyone else as well. We are wrapping up a series today called Ask Chat. And what we're doing is having some fun with this new AI tool. It's not really new, kind of new. Just using it to ask it some questions about some issues that we are going through. Week number one, we talked about how to find lasting love or how to stay in love over the long haul. That's a huge need in our culture today. Last week, we talked about mental health. That's a huge issue going on in our culture today. And so have you guys enjoyed this series so far? It's been kind of fun, right? Of course, we're not saying that Chad has all the answers. We're supporting everything with scripture, and so that's our ultimate authority. But today we're gonna wrap up this series, Ask Chad. Before I get into it, I just wanted to mention something fun that one of our staff members did. Some of you know that I struggle having patience in roundabouts. I'm doing better. I did beep at somebody yesterday. But one of our staff members thought it'd be fun to ask Chat this question. Hey, Chat, my pastor, Pastor Danny, has had a long-standing pet peeve and existential struggle with human beings being able to challenge operating a motor vehicle through roundabouts. Could you please roast him for struggling with this reality of flawed human beings as they navigate these challenging circles? Oh, Pastor Danny, let's go. This is Chat, obviously. So you've decided to dedicate your life to shepherding souls, guiding people through the trials of sin, doubt, and temptation. But the second a Toyota Corolla hesitates at a roundabout, all your holy patience goes out the window. You can preach forgiveness on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning afterwards, it's like, Jesus, take the wheel, because these people clearly don't know how to. Roundabouts are simple. Look left, merge, and keep moving. But somehow, Pastor Danny, they transform you into a discount NASCAR pit crew chief, screaming like the eternal salvation of humanity depends on whether Janet in her minivan figures out the yield sign. Exactly. I bet the angels in heaven are like, this man can quote the entire Sermon on the Mount, but put him behind a Prius and a roundabout, and suddenly he's speaking in unholy tongues. So maybe next Sunday, instead of preaching another sermon on grace, you should just preach, thou shalt merge properly, lest you incur my wrath. Thought that was pretty fun. Thank you, Joey Garys, for that question. We're going to dive into an interesting question today that I think is incredibly important for multiple reasons. We're going to shift gears away from like practical stuff like mental health and marriage, how to stay in love. We're going to go theological with Chat today. And so it's going to be a little heavy, a little thick. You're going to have to think with me a little bit. So just a little warning there. Here's the question that we asked Chat this week. Hey, Chat, if you were a human, would you believe that it was more reasonable to believe that an intelligent mind created the universe, or would you believe that everything came into existence by chance? Now, Chat tends to be a little loquacious, so we had to help him out. Please answer using 3 or 4 sentences, and you have to choose one, not both. Why did we ask this question? Well, for a couple of reasons. I think a lot of people who look to God for the answers of life and meaning and purpose, they feel a little sheepish, almost as if they lack confidence in the answers that they found, especially in our world today that has simply tried to train us to think that science has made faith obsolete. And so a lot of times we feel maybe, I don't know, unequipped or a little shy when it comes to talking about the reality that we believe in God. So today, I'm going to give you some content that's really going to bolster your confidence and your faith in what you actually believe if you're a follower of Christ? And the second reason why I ask this question is because I know that there are plenty of people watching at our campuses, watching online, maybe through the week on YouTube, that have the position of agnosticism. Now, agnosticism, if you don't know what that is, that's simply a belief that says, it's not that I don't believe in God, it's just that I don't think there's enough evidence to have faith in God. And so what I would like to do is present some material today that will help those of you who identify as agnostics to maybe move a little closer to what we would call theism. Theism is basically a belief that God does exist, not necessarily that Christ is the Savior. That's another level. But just to move towards this idea of theism, and our hope is maybe that you would put your faith in Christ. And for the atheists out there that simply are a little bit even further down the road away from God, simply believing that there is no God, that I would present some material today that would maybe help move you from atheism maybe more towards agnosticism and then eventually towards theism. And so this is a very important question, and I'm asking it for multiple reasons. We live in a world today that has basically told us, especially college students who go to universities, secular universities, that faith is basically for people who don't want to use their intellect. We park our brains over here, and we say, well, all the questions that really have difficult answers, we're just going to take a blind leap of faith, sort of like believing in Santa Claus. We live in a world today that tells us that science has made faith obsolete. Is that true? Well, it's certainly being taught in our school systems and promoted. You know, it used to be that evolution was a theory. Now evolution is taught as a fact, as the answer to the question of how we got here. William Provine was a professor at Cornell University, a distinguished professor at Cornell University. This is a picture of William. He's no longer with us. He passed away in 2015. But William Provine was a brilliant guy. He taught classes in the Department of History, science, technology, ecology, and evolutionary biology. Super smart dude, professor, distinguished professor. He wrote in an article before he passed away very clearly, and this is what he taught his students, this is what parents pay for to send their kids to Cornell and all these different colleges. This is what William said. Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. It's not a theory. This is what it tells us definitively. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-oriented forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain. How does he know that for sure? But he's absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead, and that's the end for me. Then he says this: there is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either. Now remember this statement right here, because we're going to come back to it. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics. This is the predominant view taught in secular universities. That there is no God. There is no purpose to life. It is all the result of a huge explosion that happened millions and millions and millions of years. So stop looking for answers to the meaning of life, because there are none. And we're going to look at what Chat says to this question, which it's interesting because Chat was created, AI was created by some brilliant people. Do you agree? I mean, some really, really smart people created AI. I know it's been a journey of years and years and years. Really smart people created Chat AI. Let's look at what the really smart people created. Let's look at what it has to say to the answer of this question. Is this a big accident or was there an intelligent designer? Here's Chat's answer. If I were a human, I would believe it's more reasonable that an intelligent mind created the universe. Then Chat tells us why. The fine-tuning of the physical laws, the emergence of consciousness, and the existence of moral awareness all suggest purposeful design rather than blind chance. And he continues. While science explains the how, it struggles to address the why. Why are we here? And a creator provides a coherent answer to that. And then Chat closes with this. Chance alone feels too thin a foundation for something as ordered and meaningful as reality. how ironic that a machine that has access to all the data out there of evolutionary biology and theology would say, if I were in your shoes, based on all the evidence, it is more reasonable to believe in an intelligent designer than random chance to explain the deep questions of life. I want to break down Chat's answer because he gives three specific reasons why it's more reasonable to believe in an intelligent designer. The first one is the physical fine-tuning of the universe. The second one is the emergence of consciousness. And the third one is moral awareness. Let's dive into this first one. The physical fine-tuning of the universe. The fine-tuning of physical laws. You know, it doesn't take a deep look into our world, around our world, to discover that there is some amazing laws and order going on. Have you noticed how the sun goes around, you know, the earth, not the sun, the earth goes around the sun? Have you noticed the days and the nights, they repeat, like there's all this crazy order going on with the planets, and you just look out into the stars. Even when you look at your body and you look at how the systems work and just your respiratory system and how amazing it takes in oxygen and it processes it. It gives it what your body needs. Or you look at your digestive system. It's fascinating that you were created with this stomach and this esophagus where food comes in and your body has the ability to extract nutrients and then discard the waste. It's almost as if someone designed it that way. That interesting? Or how the human eye is able to see, or how the human ear is able to hear. It's like perfectly designed to hear sound. Or how the nose is created to smell and take in fragrance. It's as if someone designed it that way. How interesting. J.P. Moreland is one of the leading theologians in our world today, still alive. And he's a Christian apologist, and he talks about this stuff. He says, you know, one of the most compelling reasons to believe in God is the fine-tuning of the universe. He talks about the distance of the sun from the earth, and he talks about it like this. He says, I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, if the sun were a little bit further away from the earth, we would all freeze to death. If the sun was just a little bit closer to the earth, we would all burn alive. But it's perfectly positioned in the sky, in space, to sustain our life. It's almost as if someone put it at the exact spot so that life could exist. Some of you know who Isaac Newton is. Hopefully you do. Here's a photograph, not a photograph, a portrait of Isaac Newton. His body of work has been credited to bring about modern science today. Did a little research on him. Turns out he's a polymath. You know what a polymath is? A polymath is someone so brilliant, he's an expert in four or five different subjects. Sir Isaac Newton was a mathematician, is probably what he's most known for. He was also a physicist. He was also an astronomer. He was also an inventor. Most people don't know this, but Sir Isaac Newton was also a theologian. And then when he would look out and he would study astronomy and read the Bible, here's what he said about the sun and the distance of the sun from the earth. This is Sir Isaac Newton, one of the smartest people that's ever walked this planet. When I look at the solar system, I see the earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. And then he adds this statement. Let this sink in. This did not happen by chance. Sir Isaac Newton was a theist. He believed in a God who created the universe, an intelligent designer. Some of you like hiking, right? Yes? I mean, I don't like to hike. I go on hikes because my wife likes to hike. Eventually, I start to like it after a while. Let's just say you're on a hike in South Dakota with your wife, with your husband. You're out there, whether you want to be or not, you're hiking. And all of a sudden, you come around a corner and you see this. You see Mount Rushmore. You didn't even know it was coming. It was just around the corner. It's like, whoa. And you recognize, like, that's George Washington, and that's Jefferson, and that's Roosevelt, and that's Lincoln. And you're like, that's incredible. And you suddenly realize, like, we ask the question, how did those faces get on that mountain? What an incredible thing my eyes are viewing. The sculpture carved into the side of a mountain.
Norman Geisler is one of the leading Christian apologists today, and here's how he put it. There may be some theoretical chance that wind and rain erosion could produce the faces of the four presidents on the side of a mountain. But it is still far more reasonable to assume that an intelligent sculptor created Mount Rushmore. Now, if you know anything about wind and rain and erosion, it doesn't create faces. It makes things smooth. It breaks things down. You see, when you look at Mount Rushmore, it's intuitive to say, that was made by a sculptor. What was his name? That's what we do. That's intuitive to us. When we see a created thing, we look for the designer. Here's how it looks. Design points to a designer. Now, some of you are probably wondering, like, okay, but you haven't brought the Bible into this yet. I'm glad you said that, because let's do it now. Does the Bible teach this? You better believe it does. In Romans chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. They've looked up. They've looked around to try to understand their world. Through everything God made, watch this, they can, say it with me, clearly see. Not vaguely see, not foggy, but they can clearly see God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. And then Paul says this, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, Paul says creation itself, by itself, alone, the design of the universe, the design of the human ear and the nose and the stomach and the way sperm and an egg come together to create a baby, all of that stuff is enough for all of us to say God exists. In fact, God has given us so much evidence of his existence through creation that when you die and you stand before God and say, well, I don't believe in you because there just wasn't enough evidence, God will say, not a good answer. I've given you creation. You have no excuse. There's a plethora of evidence through creation that I not only exist, but I am powerful and I am creative. And all you had to do was look around. But here's what you did. You denied the truth. Paul says, you suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And that's where a lot of people are today. Just living in total denial that creation speaks to a creator. It'd be like walking up to Mount Rushmore and saying, yeah, those faces just over millions and millions and millions of years, they just kind of appeared. You would think that person is what? Crazy. Now, I could end the sermon there and be like, that's enough. But Chat gave us two more reasons. He said, not only is it the physical fine-tuning of the universe that points to God, it's also the emergence of this thing called consciousness. You ever thought about what consciousness is? The only time I think about that is when I see somebody that's unconscious. It's been knocked out in a boxing fight or, you know, drank a six-pack or whatever, and they're just there in the ground and they passed out. It's like, that dude is unconscious. What is consciousness? Well, consciousness is the state of being aware and responsive to one's internal and external environment. It's you being aware that you are aware, that you have feelings and you have thoughts. Have you ever noticed that you can think about your thinking? Have you ever noticed that? It's like, oh, I was just thinking that thought. Why am I thinking this thought? It's just knowing who you are, knowing what's going on inside of you, responding to what's going on inside of you, responding to what's going on outside of you as well. That is consciousness. Here's the question. Where did that come from? Evolutionary biologists like William Provine would say, well, it just emerged. There was this big bang millions and millions and millions of years ago. Matter went everywhere, and this chaos, you know, got order. It ordered itself, because I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you blow something up, it puts itself back together. Anyway. But this matter ordered itself, and then at some point, this matter went from non-conscious material to a self-aware being. That's called a category leap. You say, what's a category leap? It's where you have a monkey and then you have a human, and then there's a gap between, and we don't know how it went from monkey to human, and so we just say it happened. We don't have any evidence of it. There's no missing link. There's no bones or photographs or anything like that. We just know at some point there was a leap, a category leap. And so evolutionary biologists will say, well, that's what happened with consciousness. We had non-conscious matter, and at some point over millions and millions and millions of years, something shifted. We don't know what it was, but something shifted, and that non-conscious material became a self-aware being. Now, can I just say something really quick with gentleness in my heart? Please hear me. If you are an atheist, evolutionary biologist, agnostic, that is not a scientific statement. Science is about observing what is observable and testing it over and over and over again. So to say that we don't really know how consciousness became a thing, we know it's a thing, but we don't really know, that's a statement of faith. Let that sink in. There is no scientific evidence to prove that non-conscious matter can suddenly jump to self-aware beings. And so even Chat knows this. Chat knows that that's an impossibility. In fact, he explains it like this. I call it a he, I don't know what it is. Consciousness comes from consciousness. It doesn't come from unconsciousness. Mind comes from mind. Our ability to think and reason is itself the fingerprint of the divine designer. This is AI. This is AI, apparently, that knows the Bible, because the Bible teaches that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, this is what we read. This is the answer to the question of where did consciousness come from? Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, unconscious, lying there. Then he did something. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. And the man became, say it with me, a what? A living person. God gave Adam and Eve consciousness. That's where it came from. And so not only do we believe in God because of the fine-tuning of the universe and the physical laws, we also believe in God because of this thing inside of us called consciousness. Like, where did it come from? Didn't come from the Big Bang. It must have come from another mind, and that mind is God. You with me? Then number three. What else does Chat say is a good reason to believe in God? Well, he talks about this awareness of a moral law or the presence of moral awareness inside of you and I. He said, what is moral awareness? Well, back when I was a 15-year-old, I had a paper route. I delivered the New York Daily News. I grew up in New York City, had to deliver it every morning at 6 a.m., every morning I'd get up and I'd go out to my garage and I'd get my bike. I had a Trek mountain bike, really nice mountain bike. Paid like $300 for it. And it was gone. And then I saw and I looked down and there were tire tracks in the snow. Someone had gotten into my garage and walked my bike. And I saw the tracks. It hurt my heart. And everything inside of me said, that is wrong. Have you ever had something stolen from you? Something important? That feeling inside? What is that? That's your moral awareness. That thing that just happened to me, or that thing that he just did or she did, that is wrong. If you were alive back in 2001 and you were old enough to be watching television, you remember this. I watched it. I remember exactly where I was. I was with my wife on vacation with my parents. We watched it on the television. And everything inside of me, and if you watched it, you saw, was angry. This emotion of, that is wrong. And then, you know, there's another group of people on the other side of the world that are screaming, yes, that is right. Who's right? Them or us? It's a good question. You know, a lot of people will use the presence of evil as an argument against the existence of God. You have friends like this? I can't believe in a God that would allow children to be prostituted and planes flying into buildings and genocides. This is a pretty good argument. Until you realize that we got to back up. Before we even get to does God exist, we got to back up to say, why did you call that evil? Why do you think genocide is evil? The senseless murder of millions of people. Where do you get that idea of evil?
Well, everybody kind of knows that.
Really? So evidently, the people who were performing the genocide didn't think so. So not Adolf Hitler or the Hutus that killed the Tutsis. Where do you get that idea of evil? It's a big question. This issue of moral awareness, where does it come from? If you talk to an evolutionary biologist, they'll say, well, it comes from your culture, it comes from your family, it comes from your society. Well, what happens if you live in a society that eats people? Cannibalism? Is that okay? Well, an evolutionary biologist would have to say, well, that's what they believe. You know, you serve up grandma for dinner when she passes. I mean, I'll take a piece of the thigh, you get some of the calf. I mean, I don't, it's kind of gross. How do you know what is evil? Many of you know that I'm a huge C.S. Lewis fan. I don't agree with everything he said, but a lot of it I do. He helps me see theological truths. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. And as he was studying in Oxford and Cambridge, and he had this conversation with J.R.R. Tolkien, who's the author of Lord of the Rings and famous guy, movies, seen him? In this conversation, Lewis moved a little bit more towards theism, away from atheism. And one of the main reasons was the existence of evil and how he felt about it. He's like, well, why do I feel so passionate? Like that behavior is wrong and that behavior is wrong. And how can I say that with authority? Listen to what Lewis said in Mere Christianity. He said, the moment that you say one set of moral ideas can be better than another, say, for example, the moral ideas of Nazi Germany versus the moral ideas of the United States. Neither one of them are perfect. I'm just saying, we could say one moral set is worse than the other. The moment you say that, you are in fact measuring them both by a standard. This is important. Hang with me. Let's use our minds here, okay? Saying that one of them conforms to that standard more nearly than the other, but that standard that measures the two, Nazi Germany versus the United States, right? But that standard that measures the two things is something different from either. You are in fact comparing them both with some capital R, capital M, real morality, admitting that there is such a thing as a real right, independent of what people think, your opinion, my opinion, and that some people's ideas get nearer to that real than others. The existence of evil actually pushed C.S. Lewis towards faith rather than away from faith because he realized he was judging things as good or evil based on a standard, and that standard could not be my opinion or your opinion. Because if it's my opinion or your opinion, then it's what? It's worthless. In fact, the position of an atheist, if an atheist is going to be authentic, must admit that if you eliminate God from the picture, there is no absolute foundation for ethics. Now let's return back to what William Provine said. There is no God. There is no ultimate good force behind this world. When I die, that's the end of me. And there is no ultimate foundation for ethics. In other words, there's no right and wrong. Hey, at least William Provine was honest. When you eliminate God, you eliminate any basis for morality or any type of authority when it comes to morality. You guys know that I am a World War II history fan, not an expert, just a fan. But I read a couple books on the Nuremberg trials. There's a movie coming out soon about it, and I think in November. After the Holocaust was over and the war was over, they rounded up the Nazi leaders and they brought them to trial in Nuremberg, and they charged them with the ridiculous, senseless murder of 6 million Jews plus millions of other Russians. And their defense, the Nazi leaders, their defense was, we were following Hitler's orders. We were just under his leadership. You can't charge us for their death, for the murders, for the genocide, for the Holocaust. You can't do it. And it was a fairly decent argument because Hitler was in charge. But you know what the Nuremberg trials, you know what they found? They said, here's the gist of it. They said, no, there's a higher law above Hitler. It's called the moral law, and you should have known that. In fact, you did know it was wrong to kill another human being. And because of the moral law, you are found guilty, and many of them were put to death for crimes against humanity. Does that make sense? So, you say, well, does the Bible teach this? Does the Bible teach that we have this moral awareness from God? You bet it does. Romans chapter 2 says this. Paul says this, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law. You don't even need a Bible. They show that they know his law when they instinctively, something inside of them says they need to obey it. Tell the truth, don't kill. Even without having heard don't kill or tell the truth, that we know it to be true. They demonstrate that God's law is written where? In their hearts. Who put it there? God put it there in the form of their own, say it with me, conscience. You ever wonder where your conscience comes from? It didn't come from matter or a big explosion. It came from God. Their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. You ever feel really bad after you do something bad? That's your conscience, and it was put there by God. The awareness of a moral law. Even Chad knows this. And Chad says, because of the moral law and because of the order of the universe, these are things that we should that should point us to God. So what have I said today? Because of these ideas, the fine-tuning of the universe, consciousness and moral awareness, we can be strong in our faith and confident in our faith. So in the words of William Provine, I will just flip everything that he said. I would say it like this. I would say, hear me loudly and clearly. There is a God. And God has a purpose for this world. And when I die, oh, it's just the beginning. I will live forever, and so will you. There is an ultimate foundation for right and wrong, for ethics, and it's God. And God has a purpose for this world. And man has the free will to choose him if they so desire. Amen? Folks, I'm not the smartest person in the world. You guys know that. Sometimes I can't even spell. But I try to use my mind. And I'm here to tell you today that faith is an intellectual exercise, not a blind leap. I just gave you some very deep thoughts from some very smart people that should bolster your faith, give you confidence in your faith, even help you to have conversations with people that are coming at you with this mindset that, oh, yeah, you believe in God? It's like Santa Claus. Oh, let's talk about Mount Rushmore. Let's talk about your consciousness. Let's talk about moral awareness. Now you can have a really good conversation, don't you think? Maybe in the sauna. I have a lot of confidence in my faith because I've looked at this stuff. And so like the Apostle Paul, I preach Jesus is Lord and you need to trust him. I preach that God exists. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in my heart. There's a conviction that God exists because faith is an intellectual exercise. And so Paul is preaching in the book of Acts chapter 17, and I'm wrapping up here, and he's preaching this incredible sermon, and I don't have time to go into it, but I want you to hear how he closes out the sermon to the men of Athens in Acts 17. You could read it when you get home. Listen to this. His purpose, God's purpose, was for the nations, not like nations like, you know, Africa or India or China. No, people. His purpose was for people to seek after God. Why did God create the earth? For people to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him. Did you know that's why you're on this planet? To feel your way, based on the evidence, to feel your way towards God and, watch this, what's it say? Find him. That's why you were put on this earth. And guess what? He is not far from any one of us. He's right there. I want to close. I want you to hear a story real quick. A girl named Melissa, I love her journey of how she was able to move closer to God through creation, through the church. Check out Alyssa's story.
I would say overall, I've had a pretty normal life growing up. I would even say it was pretty good. I grew up with great grades. I had a close relationship with my sisters, great parents. I was part of the different sports teams at school. Just looking at the grand scheme of things, my life was fairly normal. Overall, my family wasn't super consistent about going to church, more so on Easter and on Christmas. And then every now and then we would get into the kick of going a little more consistently, but then all it took was a camping trip or a vacation or traveling for sports, and then we would kind of fall off the train. Emmanuel was the first church that I have true memories of attending as a child and even into middle school. And it was fun. I would make some friends there, and there would be fun music and good conversation, but I would say my experience with church had a lot to do with just the community of it, but not necessarily knowing Jesus at the time. By the time I was getting into late high school and even into early college years, I had found a true love and passion for the environment and the sky and the earth, and I decided to go into a field of study in college of environmental sciences because I wanted to just know more about why the world did what the world did. I thought it was fascinating. Anyone who has gone off to college or went to a university, you know that it's easy to be consumed by the different things that you're learning, to be influenced by the people around you, to really look up to your professors and even start to adopt a lot of those beliefs. As I got deeper and deeper into these studies, the idea of God had become almost irrelevant and life was overall going fairly well. I felt like a lot of the achievements that I had up to this point in college were my own. I, at the time, was not crediting God for the different blessings that I had. They more so seemed to be things that I had worked really hard for and achieved, and didn't necessarily leave any room for faith and especially God. It was that summer leading into junior year of college where that life that I had mentioned before that was going pretty well, where I feel like I had everything together, just started to take a turn. I had lost a really close friend of mine in a motorcycle accident. And for anyone who's experienced that type of grief, you know that it's just something really hard to get out of on your own. And so after losing that friend, I just continue to now wonder what's after this. You know, maybe life goes beyond just the earth as we know it here. The ideas that my professors have almost grilled into me that don't exist, I started to at least question, what if that is real? Eventually, I got to a point where I was able to admit that I can't do it all by myself, that I can't get through this grief by myself, that I cannot figure it out on my own. I don't have as much control as I think I do. And that's when I, you know, slowly started to give God a chance and started to allow Him into my life a little bit more. Starting off, a lot of my relationship with God looked like private prayers and conversations where I would just talk to Him. And it took a while, but eventually I, you know, got invited to attend different church groups on campus. And as scary as it was, I just had felt something so fulfilling in knowing who Jesus was that at the time, it just felt more important. This entire spiritual walk has been fairly gradual. It would even have taken a couple of years. And I had to, you know, join small groups with communities of people who were like-minded and also wanting to grow in their faith. It took some time, but eventually I cracked open my Bible. I still remember the small group leader who had bought me my first Bible to start reading on my own and trying to learn more about who Jesus was. And that same eager curiosity that I had to learn about the earth was something that really just moved into Jesus and wanting to understand who he was. Now to know him as the creator, it really just led, you know, to a much better understanding of the world than what I had before I believed in who he was. Here we are years later, and you know, I'm still growing in my faith every single day. Sometimes my prayers are not as pretty. Sometimes they sound more like rants. But I can honestly say that since giving my life to Christ, my entire perspective of the world and, you know, how my relationships are, it's completely changed. You know, I still have bad things happen in my life. You know, this world's still broken and I'm still going to meet broken people. Eventually, I had to come to the realization that I'm not going to know all the answers. And that's a huge part of having a relationship with Jesus, is just the faith to be okay with not knowing everything and not have to have it all figured out.
So on Friday, my wife and I were flying back to Indianapolis from Denver. We were in the Denver airport. We were grabbing a quick lunch before we got on the plane. As we were sitting there eating, my wife sees a little girl just walking around by herself. And you could tell that she was frantic, looking for her parents. And my wife saw her and said, you know, where's her parents? And I looked over to my left and I saw this little girl, and I felt it, the worst feel, you know, I've had that feeling before where my kid was missing. Have you had that? So I stood up immediately, because I am gonna do something, but this is not gonna happen here. And my wife said, let me do it. She stood up and said, let me do it, which was probably a good idea, because I probably would have walked up to the girl and said, hey kid, where's your dad? Like, come on. I probably would have scared her. She was about 4 or 5 years old. My wife walks over to her gently. I watched the whole thing. She bent down, girl backed up a little bit and said, where's your mommy and daddy? And she said, it's my daddy, I don't know where he is. And what do you think my wife did next? The next thing. Well, she took the girl to the authorities, to the people trying to help. There was other people, and they looked for her dad until they found her dad and reconnected the daughter to the dad. You know, that's kind of the thing that's happening right now. That's the way I feel about those of you who are disconnected from God. I feel that way about you. And my heart is to like stand up and say, oh no, that's not gonna happen on my watch. Like, I'm gonna do everything I possibly can do to take you back to your Heavenly Father, where you belong. Can I read the words from Paul again, just one more time? This is from the Apostle Paul. His purpose was for the nations, people, you, to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God is not far from you. In fact, all it takes is an act of faith expressed through a prayer for you to find God. You say, I've never prayed before. What does that look like? Well, it's a very simple prayer. It's a Father, I'm here. I've got a small little bit of faith, not a lot. The message I heard today about the fine-tuning of the universe, the awareness of consciousness, the moral sense of right and wrong inside of me, that's triggered something in me. And so I'm opening my heart to you. As Alyssa said, I'm gonna give God a chance. I've been trying to do life by myself, but now I'm turning to you and I'm reaching out to you.
Jesus, will you be my savior? Will you forgive my sins? That's what it looks like. It's real simple. And if you'd like to do that, I'm gonna say that prayer. Take these words, make them your own, and find Christ today. Will you pray with me if you feel led to? Just say this to him. Dear Jesus, I only have a little bit of faith. I don't even really know what I'm doing, but I'm opening my heart to you based on what I heard today. Faith is not a blind leap. You've given me the evidence of creation, the moral law inside of me, my self-awareness of consciousness. And I believe it all came from you. So Jesus, I open my heart to you. I believe that you love me, that you died on the cross for me and paid the penalty for my sin. And so I trust you today. I pray that you would guide me through this process. Lead me to the right people. Connect me to a small group. And help me on this journey of faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer at any one of our campuses, online, we want to celebrate with you. Amen. If you did, we'd like to put a Bible in your hands. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's our authority. It's why I turn to the Bible each and every point today, because that is our ultimate authority. But if you would text the word SAVE to 65248, we'd love to put a Bible in your hands today at the campus, at the information desk. If you're watching online, give us a little bit more info and we'll send one to you in the mail. One more time, church, can we give God glory? Amen. Hey. Now is the time I would like you guys to honor those who are being baptized. Please do not leave. Let this be like your brother, your sister, your mother, and celebrate the folks who are getting baptized. Baptism is a demonstration of their faith in Christ. They've died to their old way of living. They've been washed of their sins, and now they're ready to live a brand new life. Let's celebrate these folks as they get baptized.